We have been in this series on the book of Acts for several weeks now, and if you've not been around, that video is meant to give you kind of a brief and broad recap of where we've been, of the movement of the early church, of what God is doing in and through his people. And I just wanted to encourage you, we're going to be in this series throughout the summer, but there's going to be stuff I'm going to have to skip over. So if you're like, oh man, why didn't you talk about that, or why did you skip over that? I can't hit on every single story. There's a lot in here. So I encourage you to follow it on your own. Today we're going to get into chapter 9. So if you've not followed along, you can at home today read Acts 1 through 9 if you want to, or read it this week and read, you know, follow along going forward, because there is a lot I will have to pass over. But in this book of Acts, we see what the video was alluding to, just said explicitly, that the apostles, the early church, they are growing and spreading the church, Jesus' church, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, living into Jesus' mission for them, that you will be my witnesses, and they're doing what Jesus commands them to do. And so we looked at this already, but we see in the book of Acts sort of the, if I was going to make one statement that tries to sum up the book as a whole, this is my best attempt at that, is that in the book of Acts, we see God's people being called, commanded, and consecrated, means set apart, made holy, set apart. God's people are called, commanded, and consecrated to continue Jesus' kingdom building throughout the world by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so when we look and read the book of Acts, we see this happening. But this isn't just about God's people back then. It's about God's people here and now. This is our calling, our story, our mission going forward. You know, in Jesus' model for prayer, he tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And sometimes I think we pray, "Thy kingdom come," as if we can then like sit in our recliner, put our feet up, drink some iced tea, and be like, "Thy kingdom come. God, do it. Church, do it. Everybody else, do it." But this is our calling to live into that and play a role in being God's kingdom builder, being a kingdom builder for Christ, where we are building up the kingdom in which Jesus is reigning as king. When we are living into the priorities of Jesus' kingdom by taking the role of servants and doing that foot-washing ministry, the unpleasant ministry of, you know, serving people and doing the things that other people don't want to do. Living into Jesus' kingdom and building his kingdom by going out of our way to prioritize those in need, those who are vulnerable, those who are forgotten. Last week we saw with Stephen, part of building up the kingdom of God is even doing hard things like loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. As this man was being murdered for his faith, he's praying, you know, "Jesus, don't hold this sin against them." It's incredible what he's able to do because he's filled with the Spirit. But today we're talking about what it means to really live as a citizen of the kingdom of God under the lordship of Jesus. These are all really big, really churchy words that we see. We think and read about the kingdom of God and Jesus' lordship. I want to get more practical of, okay, what does that look like? Because the word kingdom starts with a really important word. The word kingdom starts with the word king. And we can't be effective kingdom builders if we aren't acknowledging and embracing that Jesus is the king. That means I'm not. It means we're not. In other words, in order to build the kingdom of God, we must live into and embrace Jesus' lordship. Embrace Jesus as Lord. Not my job is my Lord. Not my entertainment is my Lord. Not my politics is my Lord. Not my family is my Lord. Not my money or my reputation or just my own selfishness. So have I welcomed Jesus to be both my Savior and my Lord? I've heard it shared before that, you know, welcoming Jesus to be your Savior is the easy part. He gave his life for us. He rose from the grave for us. He welcomes us to be saved into eternal life with him someday. And so sometimes we're like, "Hey, Jesus, thanks for the salvation. I'll see you. hopefully many, many, many years from now in heaven, and I'll be with you, you're my Savior. But to say Jesus is Lord is to say, Jesus, you're my King. You're my authority. You're the one who calls the shots in my life. So we're going to look at what does lordship, Jesus' lordship over my life look like? And we see a lot of that displayed in Acts chapter 9 in the life and really conversion story of this man named Saul that the video was talking about, where Saul had this sudden and powerful and dramatic transforming experience of encountering Jesus' lordship. And when we talk about lordship, it's important to know, you know, because when scriptures say the word Lord, what is it talking about? Okay, when we did our Names of God series, we talked about the capital L-O-R-D, meaning Yahweh. That was in the Greek, that was in the Hebrew, kind of a different take on it. But today, as we turn to the New Testament is originally written in Greek. And the Greek word for Lord is the word kurios. And kurios has a couple different meanings, just like a lot of English words have different meanings. Kurios has a couple different meanings. It can mean Lord with a lowercase L, meaning a title of respect, kind of like how you acknowledge someone as sir. Okay, kind of like when I go to Olive Garden, and the lady comes around with, you know, the fresh, you know, Parmesan cheese. She says, sir, would you like Parmesan cheese on your salad? And I'm like, I don't have cheese on my salad anywhere else, but absolutely yes, I would like cheese on my salad. And thank you for calling me sir. I feel loved. I feel fancy because you called me sir. I appreciate that. She's paid to say that and to be nice to the customers, but she still called me that. So sir, Lord can be sir, like this title of respect that doesn't really mean a whole lot. It's just like, okay, thank you, sir. Or kurios can mean Lord with a capital L. This title of supremacy, this title that means you are the authority, not sir, but you are the king. You are king. And in Acts chapter 9, we see this man, Saul, go from an understanding of Jesus as lowercase L, Lord, to uppercase Lord. We see in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? Then later on, Saul is preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Same Greek word, kurios, different understanding of who Jesus is. But before this transformation happened, some very intense heart work needed to happen in Saul's life. Because as we're introduced to this man in chapters, you know, 8 and 9, he's like the villain of the book of Acts. He kind of comes on the scene like Darth Vader. He's like here, and he's scary, and he's arresting people. He's on this like mission of hatred against the church. So how does somebody like that go from here to here? In Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to Saul a little bit more completely. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is talking back, as we looked at last week, when the apostle Stephen is being murdered, killed for his faith. It says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Then it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. This is this guy we're talking about. So we are introduced to Saul, this man filled with hate, an enemy of the church. He's in Jerusalem, going from house to house. He's knocking on doors. He's busting in doors. Are you a follower? They called it, are you a follower of the way? Are you a follower of the way of Christ? If so, you're going to jail. And in chapter 9, Saul expands his mission of hate. He doesn't just stay in Jerusalem. He starts looking for the followers of Christ who have been scattered. He travels north to a town called Damascus. And when I was a kid, I always thought Damascus was like the next town over from Jerusalem. It's 130 miles away. So he is so incensed with the church. He wants to do whatever he can to destroy the church. He's going from Frewsburg to Buffalo on foot to find more followers of the way of Christ to arrest them or kill them. That's how passionate he is about that. He hates the church. And the thing is, Saul didn't think he was doing anything wrong. He thought he was helping. He thought he was defending the name of the Lord. He thought he was this devoted, that this mission of his was helping the people of Israel. Let's get rid of this sect that's developed and just so they're not distracting us from true worship anymore. He thought what he was doing was right. But for a person like this, to have a life-changing experience of embracing Jesus' lordship, again, some very intense transformative work needed to happen. And that's what Jesus did. We see this throughout Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9 if you haven't already. And what we see is Jesus, through Saul, give us a really great picture of what his lordship looks like at a practical level. What does it look like to live into that statement, Jesus Christ is Lord? What is that going to look like? And first, we see in Saul's story that Jesus' lordship confronts our sin. Jesus' lordship confronts our sin. It names it and highlights it, and we have to deal with it. Again, Saul is on his way to Damascus to do whatever he can to destroy the church. And in Acts 9, verses 3 through 4, it says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We'll stop there for now. Jesus' lordship is confronting his misguidedness, his sin. Even though he didn't know he was sinning, he thought he was helping. Thought he was helping God. But even in his misguidedness, even though he didn't know he was sinning, his sin was still very public. You couldn't avoid it. He was going to people's houses. He was approving of murder. He was arresting innocent people. He was developing this reputation as someone to be feared. His sin was public and obvious. Our sin is often different from that. Our sin is often private and hidden, and we don't want to talk about it. And we sit in church hoping the preacher doesn't talk too much about sin because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable to preach about it because I got my own stuff. But embracing Jesus as Lord and King is to welcome him to reveal those hidden things so that they might be forgiven and repented of. We can welcome him to give us his grace. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus knows all of the hidden stuff already. And he gave up everything for you. So my prayer of response to Jesus' lordship in this way is, Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. So I confess and repent of my sin, seeking out your mercy and grace. Next, Jesus' lordship clarifies his identity. He shows us who he is. He reveals himself to us. In Acts 9, verse 5, Saul says, who are you, Lord? Again, lowercase l. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. I find it really beautiful that Jesus tells Saul his name as if he's someone to be known, because that's exactly who Jesus is, that Jesus wants to be known. He doesn't say, I am the divine force that you have offended. He doesn't say, I am the secret hidden knowledge that you need to dig under the pyramids of Giza and find the tome and decipher hidden languages to find who I am. I'm not hidden. I'm right here. I'm Jesus. And yeah, you're persecuting me. We got to deal with that. But I want you to know me. I want you to embrace my lordship and discover more of who I am. Because that's what it means to walk with me as the Lord of your life. To know I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. to know that and live into that for ourselves, not just as a theological truth. Okay, so I pray that Jesus is knowing me. So my prayer of response that Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. So I believe you are who you say you are. It's not determined. I don't determine who you are on my perceptions or what I want you to be. I believe you are who you say you are. And you're revealing yourself to me the more I know you. Next, we see that Jesus' lordship commands our obedience. Jesus' lordship commands our obedience, which makes sense. If he's the Lord, we're not. If he's the king, we're his subjects. Subjects are obedient to the king. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus tells Saul, now get up, go into the city, you will be told what you must do. At this point, we skipped over it. Saul was blinded when he had this encounter with Jesus. So he's like absolutely helpless at this point. He's had to be led by the hand by the servants who are with him into Damascus. And we see this really cool power shift where Saul is this enemy. He's the one who's in control. He's commanding people, go to that town. I'm going to get these letters. I'm authorized to go to these synagogues to arrest people. He's like the man. But as soon as Jesus' lordship encounters his life, the whole power dynamic shifts. And he's the one who is helpless and he's the one who must be obedient. Thankfully, Saul was obedient. And if Jesus is to be the Lord of our lives, his word and his command cannot be taken as optional. Cannot be taken as, well, good suggestion, Lord, I'll take that into consideration. Maybe I'll get to that if I have time. Our King and our Lord Jesus in John 15 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Not a suggestion. So we can pray, Jesus, you are Lord, and I am not. So by your grace and by your empowerment, I'll be obedient to what you command. By your grace. Next, the story takes a little bit of a really cool turn, and we see that Jesus' lordship connects us with others. Jesus' lordship connects us with others. Acts 9, verse 10 and following, it says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! I don't know if God actually does this when he calls to people, but maybe. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, another Judas than the one you're thinking of. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. Verse 13, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. I'm glad he did. He laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength, and Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. This is where the story changes. Because Jesus didn't send Saul to the mountains to meditate on his sin for 6 months. He sent him to people. He sent him with someone who was faithful and obedient enough to go to this enemy and villain of the church, lay hands on him. And what did Ananias call Saul? He said, "Brother Saul, are you kidding me?" Sent there to arrest someone like Ananias or kill him and his family. Brother Saul. So we see in Ananias that kind of obedience that stems from a life of acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Ananias isn't new for him. He's been walking with Jesus. And so even though there was some hesitancies, he's like, "Jesus, you sure that's the guy that you, he's called, okay." Thankfully, God clarified things for him. Thankfully, Ananias went and ministered to Saul. So my prayer of response to this, that Jesus' lordship calls us to others, connects us with others. Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. So I will bless and serve others. And I will allow others to bless and serve me. We need each other. This isn't you're a Christian now, figure it out on your own. We need each other. Saul needed Ananias. Lastly, Jesus' lordship calls us forward. Calls us forward to what's next, to live into the ministry that Jesus has for us. This is kind of the good news part of the story, Acts 9, verse 20 and 22. It says, "And immediately he began preaching," meaning Saul. "He immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed. 'Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?' They asked, 'And isn't he, and didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?' Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah." There's about 800 reasons why Saul shouldn't be effective in ministry. His past, his sin, his reputation, the fear that that people would have had of just hearing this man's name. It didn't stop Saul from being used by Jesus for powerful and effective ministry. God uses all sorts of people. Saul went to Damascus to destroy the church and kill Christians until Jesus' lordship changed everything. So that Jesus empowered and called Saul forward into that same town, into Damascus. He didn't send him to a different town. He's like, "Oh, that's the one you were going to persecute. Let's go somewhere else." No, go to that same very town to build up the church and to make disciples. In John 15, Jesus tells us, our Lord Jesus tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Lord Jesus, you are Lord, I am not. So I will go where you send me. Jesus, you are Lord, I am not. So I will go where you send me. Most of you know that this is just the beginning for this man named Saul. That later on he'd be known as the Apostle Paul, the most effective kingdom builder in the history of the Christian faith, the writer of most of the New Testament. Most of what we're going to look at in the rest of the book of Acts surrounds Paul and his kingdom building ministry, this evil, hate-filled enemy of the church. No reason why he should be anything in the kingdom of God until Jesus' lordship changed everything for him. Paul was able to be effective in ministry for his life because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he fully embraced Jesus Christ as the Lord and King of his life. We're not that different. We're not the Apostle Paul and we're not Saul. But in order to build the kingdom of God, we must live into and embrace Jesus' lordship. He's not just a teacher. He's not an ancient rabbi who had some really good ideas about loving people. He's not just a prophet who is worthy of our respect and us saying sir to. Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all. And he loves you. And he loves me. And he loves us enough to be personally invested in us. Not just saying, I'm your king, I'm up in heaven, I'm apart from you. But no, I want to confront your sin and deal with it. I want to clarify to you my identity, show you who I am. Yes, I'm commanding you, but my commands are for your good and for the building up of my kingdom. I want to connect you with others because I know you need others. And I'm calling you forward to a purpose that is bigger than yourself. So I ask again, who is going to reign as the Lord of your life? Your job, your family, your money, your whatever. Or have you welcomed Jesus to be both your Savior and your Lord? Your Savior and your King. Nothing you ever do in this life is better or more necessary than knowing Jesus Christ as both your Savior and your Lord. Nothing. Let me pray for us as the band comes up to close us. Lord, we give you our hearts and we give you our minds and we want you to be the Lord of our lives. Forgive us when we have said, you know what, I want to be the Lord over that. That my schedule is mine, my money is mine, my family is mine. That's not yours, Jesus. Lord, show us your presence and your blessing and your purposes that are bigger than us in the ways we surrender ourselves to your lordship. Lord, do a work of confronting my sin and our sin. We don't want to keep hidden things from you anymore. May they be revealed so that they can be repented of and walked away from and forgiven, not held on to. Connect us with others, Lord Jesus, who can love us and we can love them. Lord, may we be obedient to your commands. May we go where you call us to go. It's easy to say and to sing, Jesus Christ is Lord. May that be the declaration of our lives and our choices and our schedules and our relationships, not just something we say in the safety of church. May that be the message of our lives and how people see how we treat others and how we plan out things in our lives. Lord, take over in our lives and in our church, we pray. For your glory, Lord Jesus, the King of all. Amen.